Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Larry and Rick Sterling over there across from me with Dr. Don on the phone. And Mike is on his way down off of the mountain, off the slippery slopes. Exactly. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this January 21, 2023, to join us for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Before we get started, I want to again call your attention to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. You also find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, that was published in 2007 and written by Rick Sterling and me. It is not up to date because things have changed. However, it is a great place to start if you want to find out where it was, where we were, and be able to see even more clearly because of that where we are heading. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M, and there you will find lots of good writing by the rest of us, and including Rick, and some biographical data, and you will just, it's a historical site, and there's a lot of good stuff there as well. Our foray into social media is on Facebook. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and read episode info and occasional writing by Rick, posting by Rick. And so we encourage you to make use of all of this to be able to stay in touch with us. And by the way, you can make comments there and other things like that. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, grant us a day here, a time set aside to learn to worship in spirit and in truth. We know that we have fallen short. On the other hand, Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit, you have said that we can become one with you. And to do that, we now realize that we must actually become righteous, in fact. Lead us to that, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. How are you today?
Good morning. Slowly waking up. Getting here was a last minute
decision.
Choice and decision.
Yeah. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
It was a good time with you yesterday, Dr. Don, and I'm going to encourage our listeners to go to yesterday's program so they can kind of hear what it was like in the old days when we were still in much more of a discovery mode. We also, yesterday's program, we had 1.5 hour with Dr. Don and me, and then a full hour with Dr. Rich Humpel and me way back in 2008, and we encourage you to go take a look at that. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And it is nice to have a day off. It has been a very grueling experience with fitful sleep at night and the statement the Son of God made to his disciples came to mind when he told them that you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there are 12 people in a jury, and those 12 people in the jury determine the truth and evidence and make the decision based on the truth that they have been given through the trial discovery process. It is a very, very difficult case that I have been given, and I have a feeling in my soul that God may have purposed this for me. I don't know, but could very well have.
Rick, do you mind if I take 2 minutes with you and do a quick interview about your experience being a juror, and not only a juror, but the foreman?
Yeah,
or the
I can't tell anything about it.
I know that, but what are we doing here that kind of is the same thing that you are doing there? Are there any similarities to what you are going through
many.
Your experience there at the courthouse and what we are experiencing here?
The judge, and I'm not speaking about this, my trial that I'm involved mm-hmm. in. I'm just saying the judge is there to administer the lawful, or to conduct a lawful trial process, keeping all of the questions from both sides, the prosecution and the defense, that are asked in a way and for the purpose of discovery. So in other words, if one side says, I object to that question, and then they give the reason from the law why they objected, the judge determines whether he will allow their objection to stand or whether he will, or it's called sustain, or whether he will overrule it.
So what is the...
But the jury, the 12 decision. People, they determine the decision in the judgment.
And so what is the basis for this company of people, from the judge to the defendant and the prosecution and all that? What is the purpose for them being in the courtroom?
For
justice.
Yeah, justice. It's justice, right? And what is the principal factor in justice?
Truth. Evidence.
So they are trying to determine, and ultimately the jury determines whether or not they believe what has been presented as being true or not true. So what we do here is exactly the same thing. This is the reason why Rich Humpel, who, if you listened to yesterday's program, you heard him, started the program we now have on Friday, The Bible on Trial. Not putting the Bible on trial. We're not putting God on trial. We're putting the people who are in the Bible, who got there through no fault of their own. They did not know they were writing for a compendium.
Compilation.
Yeah. They did not know that they were going to be there. They were not testifying under oath, you see. What we are doing is making a determination based on something concrete as to whether or not they have been telling the truth or they're telling a lie. And in a court of law in the United States and other places, that is the law. The law is what they are comparing the defendant or the whoever against. Did they break the law or did they not break the law? What we are doing is exactly the same thing. So don't think, dear listener, that we are here because we are just, you know, mean and nasty people who wanna put ourselves in a place where God should sit. We are not doing that. What we are doing is only discovering the truth that is already there for us to know if we will only look for it. And that's what we're doing, looking for it.
What we are doing is a lot like what's going on in the world today. People are waking up to the fact that their leadership of every single country on the face of this earth has been lying to them. And the reason is that Satan's kingdom is based and functions on lies and in lies. Lies are the operating element of the kingdom of the world. And the devil has ensured that leadership in his kingdom promotes, maintains, and espouses lies, which is darkness. Any leader who gets in, who goes against that, goes against the system that the devil has carefully constructed, is as swiftly as possible dealt with and taken out. In this country, the United States, it was, well, there were attempts before, but the first one that we remember easily is Abraham Lincoln. The second one is less known, and I think it's Harding, but I'm not sure who was McKinley was assassinated to get Teddy Roosevelt, I believe it was, because who was the vice president. Mm-hmm. And so the forefathers of the powers that be today needed their man in the presidency, and McKinley was not their man. Teddy Roosevelt was from the Wright family, and they felt like they would be able to control him to keep this country under subjugation, under their control. So McKinley was assassinated, and Teddy Roosevelt became president.
And then fooled them.
And that happened again, only this time it wasn't. This time the vice president was true to the cabal, the deep state satanic cabal, and that was when John F. Kennedy, was assassinated. Now, he was elected. He came from the Wright family. His dad was involved with kind of a branch of mafia. So they felt that they could control him better than they could control Richard Nixon. So they made sure they rigged the vote. They were rigging elections back then. That was 1959.
59, yeah.
And, or was it 1960? He took, it was 59 that the election, he took the oath in 1960.
Right.
And then the immediately he said that he wanted to give a sound money, gold-backed currency, and do away with the CIA and blow it up into 1,000 tiny pieces and throw it to the wind. So they demanded that the vice president be their handpicked man, and that was Lyndon Johnson. And so they took care of business in 1963. Their man took over, and he did everything they wanted him to do. And the next time, Richard Nixon was elected. Now, they didn't off him, but they set him up with the Watergate thing. There, of the four, quote-unquote, people who broke into the Watergate hotel where the Democrats had their office, whatever, three of them were CIA. I just heard on Tucker Carlson the other night that it was right after Richard Nixon said that he told his chief of staff or so, one of his people in his, I think it was a cabinet member, and I can't remember who his name was. No, it wasn't Baker. It was another one.
Oh, okay.
He said to him, you know, they shot John, meaning the CIA. And right after that was the Watergate break-in, and it blew up, just like what's going on right now with the current occupant of the presidency here in the United States, the sock puppet. They're doing the same thing. This is not just, oh, you know, they discovered these, you know, classified documents. Da, 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 and if I find more here, it's a setup. And Tucker Carlson knew that, and he spoke of that. But the next one after Nixon was Ronald Reagan, who they did the same thing to. Ronald Reagan was so popular and had such a desirable and popular message that he wanted to do to make this country thrive again. He won overwhelmingly the Republican nomination. And I remember the night that he won the Republican nomination. And they were asking him, well, who are you going to have for your running mate? And he said he had already made it clear that he wasn't going to have a Council on Foreign Relations member or a trilateralist, as he referred to them. And that night he said that he was going to take the next 3 days. First he needed to get some sleep, get some rest, and then start looking over names, and that he would give them his choice for running mate in about 3 days. And then that very morning, in his pajamas at 3 a.m., he was back at the podium in the Republican National Convention and announced that he had chosen a person who had been running against him for the Republican nomination and had lost quite handily. And his name is George Herbert or Prescott, George Bush, anyway, Senior, Poppy. And he was a high-up operative in the deep state, one of the most evil men to have ever lived, and was hell-bent on destroying this country. And there's a lot of information to back that up. And then they tried to kill Ronald Reagan so that their man would be president and they could get their train rolling again on the tracks to what in George Bush's statement was that we were going into a new world order, and it was going to happen. They would see to it. He said that publicly. So anyway, the devil has the power, the ability, and the authority to keep his kingdom in operation. It is a kingdom of lies, deceit, murder, death, and destruction through the wars that he must keep going to keep his highly inflated system operating. But thanks be to God he worked hard and long and diligently, and he has a kingdom on earth now, and that has shifted the reality. The reality of the great tribulation and the death and destruction that happens there into the reality which we are currently experiencing. And we will, I believe, very soon be entering into a whole new world, one that we can't even really fully imagine. I want to start our study this morning in Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 13. You say harsh things about me, says Yahweh. You ask, what have we said against you? You say, it is useless to serve God. What is the good of keeping his commandments or of walking mournfully before Yahweh Sabaoth? Now we have reached the point when we call the arrogant blessed. Yes, they prosper. These evildoers, they try God's patience and yet go free. This is what those who fear Yahweh used to say to one another. But Yahweh took note and heard them. A book of remembrance was written in his presence according to those who fear him and take refuge in his name. On the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh Sabaoth, they are going to be my own special possession. I will make allowances for them as a man makes allowances for the son who obeys him. Then, once again, you will see the difference between an upright man and a wicked one, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The evildoers will be like stubble. The day that is coming is going to burn them up, says Yahweh Sabaoth, leaving them neither root nor stock. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will shine out with healing in its rays. You will leap like calves going out to pasture. You will trample on the wicked, who will be like ashes under your feet on the day I am preparing, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. They did not recognize him. The Son of God has promised and confirmed the promise that at the end of days, when the earth is ready to transition into a whole new reality, you might say a return to paradise, that he has confirmed that there will be a man who is an Elijah-like individual. And he will see that everything is once more as it should be, as it once was. That means that sin, darkness of soul, kingdom of the world run and ruled by the serpent, the evil one, the devil, and Satan, will no longer exist. All will be destroyed and will be symbolically like ashes under the feet of the righteous. An example that I offer to you that may help to explain, to visualize what a change in an expected reality would be, is with our friend Rich Humpel. who was physically present with us from very early on. He started coming to my Sabbath school class on the third or fourth Sabbath that I had it. A friend of his had come in and told him, hey, you might like that class that meets in the kitchen. They're more like how you think. And he came in, and the only time when he left us, it was because he had fallen asleep in death. His reality changed. He expected to live through the Great Tribulation, to work to help to awaken the world to the truth, to the facts and evidence, and he believed that he would be alive to see the Son of God come in the clouds in the heavens. But God allowed him to go to sleep, to rest, and he will see that day, I'm sure. At his memorial service, his wife asked me to read a few of his favorite texts. And I knew what his favorite texts were. They all had to do with the end of time, the Great Tribulation. But I thought, if he had known that he would not be living at the time to see that, if he would fall asleep in death before that happened, he would have had different favorite texts. And I want to read a couple of the texts that I read that day when I said, I think if he had known his future, his favorite text would be different. His text would be more in line with the assurance of salvation and the resurrection. So I'd like to read, and this is one I read at that time, from Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 45. From the sixth hour was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you deserted me? When some of those who stood there heard this, they said, the man is calling on Elijah. And one of them quickly ran to get a sponge, which he dipped in vinegar and, putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. Wait, said the rest of them. See if Elijah come to save him. But Jesus, again crying out in a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. At that, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. The tombs opened. And the bodies of many holy men rose from the dead. And these, after his resurrection, came out of the tombs, entered the holy city, and appeared to a number of people. Meanwhile, the centurion, together with the others guarding Jesus, had seen the earthquake and all that was taking place, and they were terrified and said, "In truth, this was a son of the gods." The other one that I want to read is in John chapter 11. We'll start with verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will grant you." "Your brother," said Jesus to her, "will rise again." Martha said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Anointed One, the Son of God, the one who was to come into this world." The resurrection has been a promise given by God for a very long time. And he has demonstrated that he has the power and authority to bring someone back from their sleep in death. It is my belief that a lot of these holy men who were resurrected at the time right after the veil of the temple was torn into the heavens to be with God, and are among those who make up the 24 elders, who I understand to be flesh and blood humans who were taken into the heavens to be with God, either while they were still alive here on earth, like Enoch or Elijah, or after their death, like Moses and I believe Lazarus. Possibly like Lazarus. I'm just guessing there. I think that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Son of God was there and the disciples witnessed Moses and Elijah talking to him, that what they saw was two things. two representations. I mean, they really saw Moses and Elijah, but what the two represented were the law and the prophets, and one who had gone to heaven without seeing death, and one who had gone there after his death. Expected reality is a very powerful force. If you believe wholeheartedly in the end time scenario that you have been taught to expect, and you are guaranteed, or at least you believe you've been guaranteed, that if you believe it wholeheartedly, it will happen. And I'm telling you from personal experience that the reality that I expected is not going to happen. The reality that our good friend Rich Humpel expected didn't happen the way he thought it would. When I started this study presentation, I read the text in Malachi chapter 3 where God is letting the people know that he knows what they've been thinking and what they've been saying, that it doesn't do any good to keep the commandments of God and to walk in his ways and to believe in him, pray to him for relief, and that the wicked continue to thrive and prosper at their expense. Waiting for the new world and waiting for the devil to be defeated and his kingdom taken out of power is like waiting for the Lord to come. You know it's going to happen, but probably not in your lifetime. And what good is it to prepare for something you may not experience? Our friend Rich Humpel prepared anyway. He didn't know he wouldn't live to see it, but he knew what he wanted to be, he needed to work on right now. He needed to learn the things that God wants us to know, requires us to know. And the fact that he went to sleep in death before he saw his Savior come in the clouds change his focus and his efforts. He will wake up and he will see his king. And we can tell him what we have experienced if we live through to see this come about. I can see the elements are leading to this transition happening all around the world right now. The kingdom of the world is devouring itself. The group that was to be leading the world, that the Bible prophecy, in the Revelation spoke of, the beast coming out of the sea with the seven heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, body like a leopard, mouth like a lion, feet like a bear. It is like a snake writhing in the death throes when you have its head in a noose. I helped an animal control person from the county that I live in capture a rattlesnake, which was in my house. And I saw that, I mean, it was about a medium-sized rattlesnake. And I saw that he was having a little difficulty in getting his snake stick to grab it with without being bitten. And so I asked him if he needed help. And he said, yes, I would love help. So I took his snake lasso, which is a pole about 3-4 feet long, has a noose at the end, and then you get the noose around the snake's head, and as close to the head as you can, you pull the other end of the noose, and it tightens around the snake's body. And I did that. And the snake's mouth came open, and it was, its head was going back and forth. It was trying to find something to bite. And the animal control person said, hold that cord tight, tight, which I did. And then we took that snake outside, and he said the county law requires that the snake be dispatched or killed. And so we cut its head off. Right now, that ancient serpent, the devil, has been captured by the noose, that snake stick, and he is thrashing about looking for something or someone to bite, because his kingdom is devouring itself. Look at what's going on in Davos, Switzerland right now with the WEF. I don't know if you saw the special music that they had there at the World Economic Forum up on stage, but it was the most comical thing that I have seen in a deep state venue. Ridiculous. The hypocrisy of the deep state has been on full display. and they are in desperation because they know that they have run out of time, and they've even tried to move their end date forward. But I know God does things on time for specific reasons. It has to be that way. And if the devil is moving his timeline forward, you know it is because the time that he had appointed, which is not just an arbitrary decision, that's he does things because timing is very important when you to these spiritual things that you do. He moved it forward from 2030 to 2025. But it looks like they know their time is up and they have been defeated, and they will soon be in power no more. Just like it says in Daniel chapter 2. We will read that because I want you to know this is a fulfillment of prophecy that we are watching take place right now. Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then the iron and the earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces, as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace, not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the hole. Earth. Now, verse 44. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, this is the time we are living in right now. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. As you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true and the interpretation exact. Now turn to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 11. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again. This time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. My friends, don't lose trust. Put your trust in God and you will receive everything that He has said and promised to give you and to give this world. The prophecy I just read in Revelation chapter 10 is a prophecy that concerns the new reality, the different reality than we expected for pretty much my whole life. The Lord God, the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God will return. He will not return where every eye will see him in the clouds. He will come as he came before, as a thief in the night. The people who are in his kingdom at the time that he returns will see him.
And they will be changed.
And they will be changed. And he will tell them what to say to the nations and the countries and the peoples and the languages and the emperors. Because they will be his servants. And they will let the world know, the people of the world know, what they need to know. So that they can go throughout the world to all the countries and all the peoples and all the languages and all the leaders. Will know what God's will is. And they will, one by one, come into the kingdom of God until the whole world will be one world under the true God in his image, in their image, in their likeness. And they will do the will of God. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. That was a great study, Rick. We encourage you to join us next week at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please take a look at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. So long for now.